Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares asks if you have what it takes to be different.
If you're planning to live differently, you have to purpose to think differently. And of course, the only way to do that is for us to get our minds in the Word of God, is to delight in the law of the Lord, and on the law, meditate day and night. You got to think differently, and the only way you're going to think differently is to get this book and its data into your thinking, into your mind.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The more deeply we grow into the Psalms, and the more often we pray them, the more simple and rich will our prayer become." Bonhoeffer considered the Book of Psalms an incomparable treasure and believed a renewed focus on these poetic verses would unleash unexpected power to the church. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares tests this theory out with our new series, Israel's Greatest Hits. He begins with an overview of Psalm 1 and presents the biblical backdrop for A Life God Chooses to Bless.
Of course, we cannot study the Psalms without studying the first one. So if you haven't turned there, turn there now to Psalm 1. Your kids are probably memorizing it now in Sunday school or Awana or whatever. These are familiar words, but they really set the tone for the entire Psalter, the entire songbook of Israel, which gives us this sense of what it is in terms of a life that is blessed by God. And really all we see here are two things, two verses. Verse number one, we see things that we don't do. And verse number two, we see things that we do. And then verses 3-6, we see all the promises and unpacking of the very first word of the psalm. And that is, what does it mean to be blessed of God? What does that look like? So verse number one, let's take a look at that. Well, how we negatively or in terms of what we don't do, define this life that God would have us live. You want to be blessed of God? We all do. Right? We'd love to have God's blessing, to be that blessed person. Well, what does it look like? Well, here is something it doesn't look like. You're not the kind of person, look at this now, talk about Hebrew parallelism. Let's understand the parallelism here. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. These are all parallel concepts. Right? It's what we call a progressive parallelism, in that we go from, look at it now, walking to standing to sitting. You see that? And then what we have here is even some progression in the words of how these people that we're not supposed to be connecting with, they're called the wicked. That sounds really terrible. But another way that this is translated, ungodly. It's a statement about who they are not connected with. They have no interest in God. God is not their God. They're not trying to live for God. They're not trying to please God. They're separated from God. They are called the wicked, but they're the ungodly. Now look at the next one. They're sinners. Hey, they're ungodly. God is not their God. And because God's not their God, they don't care about God's rule. So they do what they want to do. And that means that often what they do are things that are not in keeping with the directions of God. They're sinners. They choose to willfully sin. And then the last one, scoffers. So the third description of the kinds of people we're supposed to be careful not to walk with, stand with, or sit with are the people that are scoffing, mocking. To go from, I don't live for God, to I willfully choose to do things that God doesn't like, to now when people do the right thing, I'm mocking you, I'm scoffing you, I'm deriding you for that, I'm making fun of you for that. Do you see the progression there? Right? Now, what do we learn from this? We learn from this, number one, that if you want to be a person that God blesses, the kind of life that God chooses to bless, number one, you're going to have to plan to live differently because the world is filled with ungodly, sinful mockers, and you can't walk with, stand with, or sit with them. Wow, that sounds very separatists. Now, as Paul said, right, if you don't want to associate with non-Christian people, you'd have to leave the world. Right? You're going to have to live in a non-Christian world. But as is popularized by a lot of, you know, slogans today, we may be in the world, but we are not of the world, right? We are not going to be at home in this world, and therefore we're going to have to live as though this is a foreign place, as Paul puts it. We have to live like we're aliens and strangers here. You can't put your guard down. You can't get comfortable. This world's not your home. You better have that in your mind as a regular way of thinking. You have to have that sense of I am standing apart, right? Even though I'm standing among, right? There's a difference there. And there's no better illustration of this in the Old Testament than four guys that we learn of in the book of Daniel. Please turn there real quick. Keep your finger here in Psalm 1 and go to Daniel chapter 1 and remember the historical context for the book of Daniel. There are two books written during the Babylonian exile, two prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel is hauled off by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon comes in and takes Judah, 586 BC, ransacks the temple, and takes the best of the Jewish boys back to Babylon to train them to serve him in his court. He can just treat them like slaves, he can do whatever he wants to with them, and he can make them his servants. So he's going to choose the best and the brightest, and he picks four guys, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, those guys we learn about in this text, verse 1, Daniel 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, right? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, right? And he takes these guys, among other hostages. Daniel 1:1. Drop down to verse 7. It says, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Now, you need to know what their names mean and see how radical the change of names was. Here is a culture trying to put it in words of Romans 12:1, to really squeeze them into their mold. Now, you come from a place where you're going to live for God, and you've got names that reflect that. We're going to give you new names. You're going to be like us. You're going to serve us. You're going to be a part of our culture now. If you're going to live here in Babylon, you're going to be acting like the Babylonians, right? When in Rome, do like the Romans. No, that's not how Christians think. Daniel's name, Daniel, anytime you see an E-L at the end of a name in the Old Testament, that's short for Elohim, that's the Hebrew word for God. Daniel, right, means God is my judge. The judge in my life is God, is Elohim. Now think that through. How providential and sovereign is that? God chooses as the hero of the book a guy who's saying, God's my judge, not you guys, not Nebuchadnezzar, not the culture. I don't care what you think, I care what God thinks. Right, Daniel. Well, we're going to give him a new name, Belteshazzar. Do you see that? That's the old Akkadian word, Belteshazzar, and it means protect the king, small k, right? You're now going to be in the secret service of King Nebuchadnezzar. You're here to serve me for my good, for my defense. You're not going to care about your God, Elohim. You're going to care about me, the monarch of Babylon, the Chaldeans, okay? Hananiah. Anytime you see an A-H at the end of a Hebrew name in the Old Testament, that usually is short, that is short for Yahweh. Yahweh is the proper name of God, right? Yahweh is the name of Elohim, it's his name, right? Like Pastor Mike, there's a proper name and a title. Elohim, that's his title, that's who he is. He's God, he's the one in charge, and his name is Yahweh. And here, his name, Hananiah, means Yahweh is gracious. The gracious one is Yahweh. All about God and his grace. That's Hananiah's name. Great, great name for a follower of God. They gave him a new name, and the name they gave him in Akkadian is Shadrach. And Shadrach means, I'm fearful, I'm afraid, I'm timid, I'm scared. Now you're coming here, you're the best and brightest of Judah, but now that you're here, you're gonna cower toward us. You're gonna serve us, you're gonna fear us, right? Shadrach, the fearful one. Mishael, there's our E-L at the end again, so we know Elohim is in view here, means, much like Michael, right? It means who is the one who's like Elohim, right? Who is what Elohim is? Who is what God is? No one. God is exclusive. He's the unique one, the transcendent only one, the only God. Well, they gave him this because it kind of rhymed, Meshach. Meshach, right, in Akkadian means I'm despised. I'm a loser. I'm rejected. Right now, you little slave from Judah, you're going to have the name Meshach. You were raised with this name Mishael, but now you just know you're like your buddy there, Shadrach, the fearful one. You're a despised one. And Azariah, there's our A-H at the end again. That stands for Yahweh, right? Azariah means Yahweh has helped me. Yahweh is my help. He is my helper. He's the one I look to. He's the one I lean on. Well, we gave him this name, Abednego. Abednego, you see there in the middle of it, nego at the end, at least how it made its way into English, that means, that stands for the god of the Akkadians or the Chaldeans, Nebo. It means servant of the god Nebo, servant of Nebo, right? Oh, forget this whole thing about God being your helper. You now, right, are a servant of our gods, of the god Nebo. Look at that. God is my judge. Yahweh is gracious. Who is like God? Yahweh is my helper. Now we're going to call them, protect the king, Nebuchadnezzar. I am fearful, I am despised, servant of the god Nebo. Here is a culture trying to reshape the values of these four guys. Talk about the world is not my home. Talking about being in Babylon, but not of Babylon. Look at the next line. But Daniel, love that, God is my judge. He resolved, there's our word again, be a good little book title, right? Sorry. He resolved, because it takes a lot of resolve. He resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, right? Part of what they lived by was a dietary law that was established in the Torah, the Old Testament law, and they weren't going to break that. Well, apparently, the food that was being served in the king's palace to all of these recruits, it was not on the list. It wasn't on the kosher list. He wasn't going to defile himself with that. Or the wine that he drank, wasn't going to do that there. Maybe it was sacrificed or offered to their foreign gods. He wasn't going to have any part of that. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, he's not a rebel. He's not an anarchist. He comes nicely and says, you know, I've just got to tell you, I can't do this. I need you. Can we come up with an alternative plan there? Here is a guy who's not just going to fit in. And again, I hope you're feeling a little pressure here from Psalm 1. I mean, if you're going to be the life that God blesses, you're not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. You're not just going to fit in. You're going to be like Daniel, who says, God is my judge, like Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, guys that say, it's about God, it's not about the culture. I'm willing to stand against the pressure of my culture. And it hits a real peak, does it not, in chapter 3 of Daniel? I got to show you this before we leave the book. Turn over a couple pages to Daniel 3. Familiar story. You learned it in Sunday school, I trust. But this is all about music here too. They're using music, as our culture loves to do, to get people to, you know, to focus on and be drawn to the idols of their culture. And it says here, there was the conspiracy, drop down to verse 8 and 9, and these guys were looking at, you know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah saying they're not doing what they should do. Haven't you made a decree, O king, verse 10, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music? Didn't you say people should fall in and worship the golden image that you made? Well, listen, didn't you say that whoever didn't is going to be cast into the furnace, verse 11? Well, there are certain Jews whom you've appointed, and they don't like going with the flow here, man. They're trying to stand against the traffic here and the values of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fearful one, the despised one, the servant of Nebo, those guys. These men, O king, they pay no attention to you, verse 12 says. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. And we should all be cheering at that point. That's the life that God blesses. God blesses people that are willing to stand against the grain, against the flow of traffic. Well, that made the king really mad. And it may make your boss really mad. It may make your neighbors really mad. It may make your friends at work really mad. Right? Nebuchadnezzar was furious. And he commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. And so he brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered him and said, hey, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Oh, you know, fearful one, despised one, and servant of Nebo, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up. Is that true? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well, then good. Wow, that'd be great. But if you do not worship, man, I made the warning, and I'm going to carry it out. You're going to be cast immediately into the burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Oh, I know you think you're faithful to Elohim, to Yahweh. You know what? He ain't going to save you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love that. If this be so, if you're going to toss us into the fiery furnace, look at this. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. God could fix that, right? And he will deliver us out of your hands. At least that's our expectation, O King. I love this. This is some of the three greatest words in Daniel to me. But if not, love that. See, some of us are clinging to the fact, I'll stand up for God if God, you know, makes sure that I don't suffer for it. They didn't care. Even if God doesn't deliver us, even if I lose my job over this, even if you hate me because of this, even if our relationship is strained for years to come because of this, even if he doesn't fix our problem, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Jesus, much like Psalm 1, made it very clear. There are two paths. There are two gates. There are two roads. Did he not say this clearly? Right? There's a small gate and a narrow road that leads to life. And here's even one more thing he said about it. It is the hard road. Right? But that's the one that ends in life. So your investment should be, if you've got your eyes to the horizon, I want to be in with God, I want to be blessed by God, then you're the kind of person that says, even if the world is trying to squeeze me into its mold, I'm going to stand strong. I'm willing to stand alone. How about you? Seriously? Really? Are you really willing to risk relationship, promotion, ease, comfort, fitting in, whatever it might be for you, to stand alone with God, even if it's just you and God? I hope you got a Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in your friendship circle. But even if you don't, even if it's just you and the world, right? Are you ready to stand with God and say, I'm willing to stand with him against whatever it may be. I'm willing to live differently. You better plan on that if you want to be the life that God blesses. To refer to our old friend, the book of Romans, I already quoted Romans 12:2, at least part of it. You remember what it said? It said, do not be conformed to the world. You know the rest, don't you? But be, what's the next word? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Think that through. It's exactly what we see in the juxtaposition of verse 1 and verse 2 in Psalm 1. It says this, I'm not going to be conformed to the world. I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to stand in the seat of sinners. I'm not going to sit in the seat of scoffers. But, talk about renewing of the mind. It's almost like Paul had this in mind when he was used by God to write Romans 12:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Here's the thing about the word of God. It is the thing that if it gets into my mind, it changes the way I think. And if I change the way I think, right, and start to realize that God is my judge and God is my helper, and it's all about the goodness of God, all the things that we saw in Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, those guys, and Daniel, see, then that changes everything about how I live. So this is almost backwards here, but let's think about this. If you're planning to live differently, you have to, number two, purpose to think differently. And of course, Paul didn't even need to say it in Romans 12:2, right? Because we know the only way to do that is for us to get our minds in the word of God, is to delight in the law of the Lord, and on the law, meditate day and night. You gotta think differently, and the only way you're gonna think differently is to get this book and its data and all that it's about into your thinking, into your mind. That's why we push so hard around here that it's not just about you listening to the preacher yak at you for an hour on Sunday, but every day you got to get in this book. Every day you got to read this book. Every day you've got to ingest this book. This needs to be for something in your mind that you, what's the first word here? You delight in, right? Look at that. There's a lot in verse 2. Let's try and get all we can out of this. But before I even look at delight for a second, let's look at the object, the law. Now, this is so weird, to delight in the law. Who delights in the law, right? This is the law. The Hebrew word here is Torah, but let me help you with this. When you hear the word law, it's such a negative word, particularly in our day when we're so, you know, individualistic and live your own way and do what you want. Law sounds so constrictive, but let me help you with this. The law, Torah, in Hebrew, is the noun. The verb, here's how the verb is translated, to point, to direct, to guide. That's why any lexicon in Hebrew is going to give you this definition for Torah, right? It is the instructions of God. Oh, clearly, it includes the do's and don'ts, the law, and even the penalties if you break the law. But the law is much more encompassing than that. The Torah of God is the instruction of God, the guidance of God. I mean, if you go to a batting coach, I remember my kid in Little League and sent him to the batting coach. If you go to a batting coach, there's going to be a lot of instruction there. But that's kind of how we look at it. But I'll tell you what he's doing. Don't do this, do that. Don't do this, do that. There's a lot of Torah, a lot of law there, a lot of do's and don'ts and consequences. But what's the point? My kid wants to go to the batting cage and to the batting coach. Why? Because he needs the instruction. He wants the direction. He doesn't want to strike out. I need the coach to tell me what I'm doing wrong and what I should be doing right and what I should be doing different. That's the Torah, the instruction. Help me do this thing called life. Help me do it right. See, the Torah. And what you do is you delight in that. Just like my kid wanted to go to the batting coach. Why? Because he can make me a better batter. He can help me get in that batter's box with confidence and do it the way I'm supposed to do it. You want to live life the way you're supposed to live it? Right? Then you need the Torah, the instruction of God, which is going to include the do's and don'ts. Clearly, that's involved. You go to the Word of God, which from the perspective of the 10th century BC, right, is they have in mind the books that were written prior to that, which obviously the focus of their worship was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, right, the five books of the law. Now, that's clear, but as the Bible has developed, they were in love just with the corpus, the core of it all, Think about us now with 66 books, God's full revelation to man, the coming of Christ predicted, the fulfillment of Christ here. We've got the full stereophonic sound, if you will, of God's revelation to man. We ought to crave it. So the word delight, that's a good word. And it should bring to mind the analogy of the Bible being food, because that is a good connection. You delight in food, do you not? I can see some of you delight in food. I delight in food. There's a group of people, to use this word, who don't have an appetite for food at all. They haven't eaten for weeks and months and years. You know who those people are? Dead people, right? Because they're dead. Let me flip this on you. You got to think differently, which means the Bible needs to be the delight of your life. If you don't have an appetite for the Word of God, even if you're a baby Christian, right? Just to quote a quick passage for you, 1 Peter 2:2. Even new Christians crave the pure milk of the Word. They love it. That may not be the complexities of Melchizedek, but they love the Word of God. If you do not have an appetite for the Word of God, if you do not delight in having your thinking adjusted by the Word of God, see, then you ought to be concerned. Because if you don't have new life, if you're not born again, right, you don't have an appetite for delighting in the law of God, the instructions of God. If to you it's just a set of do's and don'ts, right, then the problem is you probably don't have a relationship with God, which would be better. I know the analogy of food and appetite is good. You should have an appetite for the Word. It proves that you're alive. That's great. But let's just drop the analogy. Why would I want to read the letters, the paragraphs, the text, the prose, the poetry of a person? Only if I'm in relationship with that person, right? Think this through now. I mean, there's an annex right across the road here, and there's all kinds of letters in big bins. Does anybody want to go with me after the service and just start reading letters out of the bin? No. Why? Because they don't know any of those people. You have no relationship with those people, right? But if someone you love, if someone you're in relationship with writes you a letter, right? No, I want to read that. I'd like to read that twice. I'd like to make sure I fully understand that. Do you see the difference there? To some people, this book is an assignment from a preacher. They have no interest in reading it because they're not in relationship with that God. See, the person that God blesses is the person in relationship with God. It's the person that by nature, by their new nature, if you will, by their new life, they want to read this book. They want to delight. They delight in it. They want it. How is your relationship with the book?
That's Mike Fabares sharing the delightful blessing of God's wisdom in a message called A Life God Chooses to Bless here on Focal Point. It's part of a series called Israel's Greatest Hits, and you'll find it online at focalpointradio.org. Well, today Pastor Mike compared the scriptures to a personal letter written expressly for you from someone who knows you intimately, who cares for you, with whom you're deeply in love. Who wouldn't read a letter from someone like that? And when we go through the emotionally expressive wording of the Psalms, we encounter a God who engages both your feelings and your mind. And we're reminded of His great love for us. I also want to remind you of the many faithful friends who donate to Focal Point. They're listeners like you who give above and beyond their fair share so that strangers across the country can experience Pastor Mike's clear expositional teaching for the very first time. And whether you're a longtime giver or giving for the very first time today, your selfless generosity is leading grateful people into our listening family each and every day. Give a financial gift right now by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. To thank you for your donation today, we'll be sending you a book called The Art of Neighboring, Building Genuine Relationships Right Outside Your Door. But hurry, this is the last week we're featuring this resource. What if all God wants from you today is to reach out to a neighbor with a friendly greeting? Who comes to mind? This lively book walks you simply through every possible hurdle, and by the end, you could find yourself with a new friend in a life-giving, life-sustaining new relationship. Why not open yourself to a new adventure today? Request The Art of Neighboring when you give a financial gift by calling 888-320-5885 or by going online to focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy for Mike Fabares, inviting you to come back for the conclusion of this message, Thursday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.